African-American spiritual. And may all the walls of oppression and injustice come tumbling down. Can I get a hallelujah to that? Woo! Sorry. So, have you read any good books lately? Other than Green Eggs and Ham? I bet some of you have. And I have one to recommend. But like any good book, it's important to read it with a questioning mind and an open heart. What does a particular book tell me about my own life? Are the characters and situations believable? Can the walls come tumbling down? Most important, from a religious standpoint, is the message of the book uplifting? Does it contain something that at least has the potential for making me a better person for having read it? Jewish and Christian scriptures, the Bible, is one of the six sources of our living tradition of our Unitarian Universalist faith. There's references to Bible stories everywhere in our culture, including in much of our music. And if we don't understand those stories, we can be at a real cultural disadvantage. Shifting gears a little bit. Have you ever cried in church? Some of you are saying, yeah. I certainly have. And sometimes those tears are good. If it's a time of grief or disappointment, just letting those tears flow can be healing. We cry when our hearts are touched. And we can cry when we feel like we finally found a place where we belong. Reverend Marcus talked about that a few weeks ago. His, I think, 17-year-old self feeling like it found a home. But people also cry in churches because their church is hurting them. Because it's telling them that they are somehow less than worthy, somehow less than whole. They may be told that God doesn't love them just because they're gay. They also may be told that they are less than worthy if they happen to be female. That's all in the Bible, after all. Now, this morning, we're going to try to unpack some of the more common misunderstandings about the Bible. Just a few. I don't have all morning. And I hope you learned something new, and I hope it might help you resist anyone who might be tempted to wound your heart, trying to wound your heart with their literal interpretations of Scripture. So we're going to open up that good book and take another look and see if we can find some gospel there. Now, just a reminder, some of you know this, some of you don't, but gospel, the word gospel comes from the Greek and means quite literally good news. It doesn't mean absolute fact. That's the wrong definition. It is not something that cannot be questioned. Because if you study it, you'll find that while the Bible may contain some good news, especially for the poor and oppressed, and it contains much human wisdom, it's far from fact. It's not literal, and to interpret it as literal is, I hate to use the phrase, but I'm going to anyway, fake news. Ooh. Now, my Old Testament professor in seminary, who was a Franciscan priest, was very fond of saying, he said it probably 80 times during the semester, that the Bible is not history, it is not science, and it
should never be used as a club. It's a Franciscan. I love the Franciscans. The Bible, he said, is simply a collection of the stories of a particular people in a particular part of the world and their struggles to be in right relationship with the divine, with God. And it's full of metaphor and full of inconsistencies. It wasn't written down all at one time, and God did not dictate it. That may be a relevant revelation to a few of you, but he did not. He or she did not dictate it. Are we going to take the gender out of God? They did not dictate it. No gods before me. You know, that kind of argues against monotheism. Sorry, I'm going to be aggressive. But anyway, biblical scholars using modern methods have determined that the Bible is in fact a collection of many stories, most of which were originally oral traditions, and almost all of which were edited and changed over time. And you know, there's not just one Bible, which is a fact that many biblical literalists don't know. The Hebrew Scriptures are a collection of 24 books. The Protestant Old Testament contains all the same books, but they arrange them differently. And the Roman Catholic Old Testament is larger than the Protestant version, containing 15 additional books. And the Greek Orthodox Church includes even more, and the Ethiopian Church yet again more. So if someone tells you that they follow what is in the Bible, it wouldn't be unreasonable to ask, which one? Now, most of those individual books have also been edited and combined from different versions. Scholars believe that there were originally as many as 5 separate and distinct written versions of the first book of the Hebrew Scriptures, the Torah, and that they were combined at a later time. Have you ever wondered why there are 2 versions of the creation story in Genesis, if you've noticed that? Genesis 1 describes creation as happening in 7 days, and God creating both man and woman in his image at the same exact time. It's only in Genesis 2 that God takes a rib from Adam to create Eve. From the story of the flood to the tales of Abraham and Sarah, the parting of the Red Seas, to the listing of the 10 Commandments, to the genealogy of Jesus. And just a sidebar, there's 2 of those in the gospel, and they're totally different, all the way up to Joseph. Joseph's father is different in both genealogy, so that's Jesus' granddad, and they couldn't even get that part right, that slow back. And they all trace Jesus through Joseph, which is another very interesting fact for those folks that do believe in a virgin birth. Anyway, that's a sidebar. I'm going to go back. So anyway, there's differences in all those places. So if someone tells you that they believe what the Bible says, after they tell you which version they're using, you might want to ask them which part of that version. You also might want to ask them, if they say the Bible is the literal truth, if they really think men have one less rib than women do. Now, did anyone else here ever try to count ribs on an opposite gender friend when you were small? I did. I admit that I tried that with my friend John. We were probably 4 or 5. I don't know. It was very hard to figure out. And you know what? I don't think we ever came up with a clear answer. So if you're curious about the number of ribs that men and women have, you may want to consult an anatomy textbook or a doctor. Or you, we're not going to do rib counting here this morning. You can do it in the privacy of your own home later if you want. Anyway, it's important to read the Bible from a whole bunch of different perspectives. But one of them is historical. Human sacrifice was quite common in that region of the world. It's a desert environment. It was very harsh. Firstborn sons, children were often sacrificed, and they were sometimes murdered by the people's enemies. It was one of the plagues suffered by the Egyptians, the death of the firstborn child. It's where the term Passover comes from, as the Jewish households were passed over with this plague. King Herod was said to have killed Jewish babies trying to murder the infant Jesus. So that story of Abraham and Isaac, where Abraham is going to sacrifice his son, maybe you can read that story with a different understanding. Because maybe the point wasn't a test of Abraham's obedience to God, but instead was maybe a message that God values life. Don't kill the children. Don't kill the children. Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with the divine. Leave your arrogance behind. That's the message I like to take from Scripture. There's so much in the Bible, ancient as it is, that can have relevance for our modern lives. If you grew up in a large family, or if you have more than one child of your own, maybe you know something about sibling rivalry. Anne and I do, with our three kids, particularly the twins. But, you know, starting with Cain and Abel, there are so many stories about parents trying to cope with sibling rivalry. You've got Joseph and his jealous brothers when Joseph got a new coat. Jacob when he stole Esau's inheritance. And in the story of the prodigal son, the older brother is seriously upset when the calf is slaughtered to welcome the prodigal home. And if you don't know those stories, take a look sometime at them. But I think they illustrate some of the challenges that we face or have faced as parents. How can we treat all of our children fairly and also as individuals? Not always simple, which I know the parents among us know for sure. There are also stories in the Bible about alcoholism and abuse. Noah of the Ark fame, Reverend Marcus mentioned that story not long ago. So after the flood, this is the time after the flood, he was drunk and naked in his tent. The story goes. And his son Ham walked in and saw him, was shocked, and walked out and told his brothers what he saw. Do you know what happened? For telling, Ham was cursed and exiled. So many secrets to keep. And that Bible story tells us the risk when you have the courage to tell, you may be punished. Now, Ham is really the hero of that story. He told the truth, and in fact, he was freed from that dysfunctional family system. So another one. But just different things to think about. The story of Judith. It's in the Catholic Bible, not in the modern Protestant or Jewish scriptures. But the story of Judith, the invader, Holofernes. He was evil and abusive, and he brought Judith to his tent to rape her. But he passed out drunk instead. So Judith took his sword, and she cut off his head. Now, I'm not particularly in favor of capital punishment, but in those times, it seems like it was a very fitting response to a drunk who wanted to commit sexual assault. Now, today, maybe we make them Supreme Court justices instead, but kill me now. Sorry. So that's only in the Roman Catholic Bible, that story. But it's a good story, I think. And there was a lot of controversy and argument and fuss over what to include in the Bible, in the canon, back in the first few centuries. There was a lot of diverse writings floating around. And some of those were lost for more than 1,000 years. But scholars knew they were there because they were referenced in other historical records. So you may have heard of the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Judas, the Gospel of Mary, from which Anne read a small portion earlier. Often referred to as the Gnostic Gospels, they were discovered in 1945 in Egypt. And they really reflect the incredible diversity of Christian belief. So when someone tells you women should be silent in church because that says that in the Bible, maybe you might want to quote from the Gospel of Mary where Levi calls Peter not to be hot-headed. You might also want to ask them why Paul felt the need to tell women they should be quiet. Most likely they were making a lot of noise. That's my guess, anyway. And men are still trying, some men are still trying to silence women, especially those who are saying, me too, me too. Now, I haven't gone into the issue of translation. It's pretty clear Jesus didn't speak King James English. He didn't even speak Greek. And anyone who speaks more than one language knows that translations, at their very best, are simply approximate meanings. And when I'm in a silly argument with someone who says that the Bible condemns homosexuality, I like to quote from the King James Version, because they love that, Luke 17:34, which reads, literally, I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Now, I always tell them after I read that verse, I said, well, clearly, if you interpret the Bible literally, at least half of the gay people go to heaven, right? Now, I don't suggest you leave and go out and try to get in arguments with your biblical literalist family and friends. But what I want to leave you with today are a few more questions. What is your holy text? And what good news does it contain? Do you find meaning in Scripture? Jewish, Christian, Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, perhaps another tradition. Do you find meaning in poetry, in nature, in connections with other people, or in all of the above? Each of us in this world must find our own truth. We have to find it in our own lives and in the lives of others that we come to know. We have to find it in the world around us. And it's also helpful to read, to study, and to learn what others believe to be true. But in the end, in the ultimate end, we must each make our own peace with the meaning of our own lives and our own peace with whatever we mean when we say the word God. There is some gospel, though, some really good news. We don't have to do any of this alone. There are other souls here in this community and elsewhere who are engaged in similar journeys. Maybe we can learn from one another. Maybe people can stop using sacred texts like the Bible to justify their own bias and bigotry. And maybe other people can stop being afraid of what the Bible says and understand that it's not literal and it's not meant to be a club to beat you about the head, but instead is a collection of stories told by people trying to understand their lives and the world they lived in. And isn't that what we're all trying to do? Amen.